Praise the Lord. That's an easy song to sing, but not a hard song. It's a hard song to live.
Amen.
You know? So many of us, what our flesh desires, what we desire, you know, carnally, is things that are tangible, things that are earthly attainable, things that we can have here and possess here on earth to comfort us and to give us peace and to give us assurance and to give us stability and all these things. But God said, for we walk by faith, not by sight.
Amen.
When He sent His disciples out, Brother Daniel, He said, carry neither purse nor scrip. Amen. You think about that. They don't even do that in Bible college when they send you out. They say, here, you got to have a plan, you got to have this, you need to have that, you got to have your ducks in a row before you go. And I understand being responsible with the Lord's work. I'm not saying we shouldn't be responsible with the Lord's work, but what I am saying is this. God tells us to go by faith. He says, you be obedient, you do what I say, and I'm going to take care of the rest. One of my preacher friends, he said, that's the way that he defines faith. He said, it's you doing what God says and letting Him take care of the rest. And I wanted to preach on Hebrews 11:1 this morning. I wanted to preach on that word, faith, and what it is and what it means. But the Lord has turned my direction, and He did so earlier this week. And I've had a passage of Scripture on my heart that I have not been able to get off my heart. So I ask you, if you will, go with me to the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah. I can't get this Scripture off my mind. I feel that it's the one that God would have me to preach this morning. And so we're just going to preach right through the text, and I hope that it could be a blessing and encouragement to somebody here this morning. The Bible says, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to those of us which are saved is the power of God, even unto salvation. So many of the world doesn't want anything to do with what we're doing here this morning. There's a million different places. There's more important things they could rather be doing, places they'd rather be. They don't want anything to do with the preaching of the cross, and to them, it is foolishness. It's just religion. It's just a game. It's just a rite. It's just something that people do.
Amen.
I'm glad that I serve a living Savior.
Amen.
I'm glad that God the Holy Ghost testifies of these Scriptures that they are true. I'm glad that we have a Word of God, a more sure Word of prophecy. Amen. And as we look into the Old Testament, as we look into the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, we find some of this prophecy concerning this Messiah that was to come, this Jewish Messiah. Oftentimes we hear this term used, but it's not necessarily explained. The Messiah is the one prophesied in the Old Testament that was to come, that was to bring rule over the government, that was to bring peace to the people, that was to deliver God's people, the people of Israel. This man, this Messiah, he was to come, and he was a special man because he was to fulfill all three of the offices of the people of Israel. He was to be the priest who was to reveal God, or he was to be the priest that was to relieve the guilt of the people by atoning for their sin. He was to be the king who was to rule the government over the people and to do so justly. And he was to be the prophet of the people to reveal God to the people. And we know, looking back as Christians now and having the completeness of the Scriptures in the New Testament and being sitting here saved by the grace of God here this morning, we understand that Jesus Himself was that Christ. And these men in the Old Testament, they would prophesy of how He would come and rule. They would prophesy of how He would come and reveal God. They would prophesy of how He would come and relieve the guilt of the people. But many a times what I fear was so overlooked was the sufferings that were to behoove Him, the things that were to take Him, the things that were to befall Him, the sufferings and the agony and the shame and the despising and all these things. And the prophets, as they looked over the mountain peaks of prophecy, they didn't see the church. They didn't see the church. They didn't see the Gentile salvation. They only saw the nation of Israel. They only see the Jewish people. And so they see this Messiah coming as this deliverer, and there is this skewed perception as to how He would be received. But Isaiah, God gave Isaiah the text right here in the 53rd chapter as to how Christ Himself would come and how that He would be rejected of the people of God. The Bible says this in Isaiah in chapter number 52 and verse number 13. We're going to lead into chapter 53. The Bible says, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. They which had been not told of him, they shall see, and they which had not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he hath done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." Let's pray. God, we love you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the fulfillment of the prophecy of the text that we've just read, and how that you came to this earth to die, Lord, on that old rugged cross, to shed every drop of precious blood that you had, Lord, to cover our sins, Lord, that we might be redeemed from the hand of our enemy, Lord, that we might be bought back from our wicked sins, Lord. And God, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, as we look into the Old Testament, as we look into the words of the prophet Isaiah, Lord, that this morning you'd just help us to see Calvary, Lord, that you'd help us to see the gospel, Lord, that you'd help us just to understand a little bit more about the great sacrifice that you made for us at the cross. Lord, help us as we leave this place to love you more. Father, I pray for the one in here this morning that's nearest hell, that doesn't know you as their Savior, that today they'd be convicted of their sins, that they'd be saved, Lord, by your grace. And God will give you all the glory for it, Father, for truly you're the only one who's worthy. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the text which you and I have just read, I've read many commentators. This is perhaps one of my favorite passages of Scripture in all the Bible. I know I say that all the time when I preach, but I just love this book so much, and I just love certain passages. I was reading a man by the name of Charles Spurgeon, and he said regarding this text, he said, this is probably the most detailed and the most descriptive passage in all the Bible that you'll find regarding the crucifixion. And this was written 650 years before the Lord Jesus Christ would ever walk this earth in flesh. It was prophesied by the men of old that this Jesus would come, this Messiah would come, this deliverer, the one who was foretold by all the prophets before, but that he wouldn't be received quite the way that people would expect him to be received. See, the Bible says this: "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" In the 52nd chapter of the book of Isaiah, the Bible says that God hath made his arm bare, that he has revealed himself to them. The Bible says in the New Testament that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. This is not something that was hidden in a corner. This is not something that was whispered to the world, but the grace of God was proclaimed to all the world, to the Jews, to the Greeks, to the Gentiles alike, when Jesus Christ came. And still yet, the prophet cries out. I like how Isaiah, oftentimes when you look through this passage of Scripture, it says, "He was." Now that's a past tense article, okay? That is past tense language. He's saying he was, he was, he was. And he's saying all these things 600 years, 6 centuries before the Lord Jesus was ever even born. You know what I like about that, Brother Tom? Is if God says it's going to happen, it might as well be done. Amen. He said he was going to come. He said he was going to suffer. He said he was going to die, that he was going to bear the iniquities of many. And it was as good as done. Before there was ever a sinner, before there was ever creation, before the world was ever formed or created, or you and I were ever even a thought in the mind of our parents or our grandparents, God had a plan for our salvation. Amen. The Bible calls Jesus Christ the Lamb slain before the foundations of the world. And still yet, Isaiah, he cries out. He says, who has believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? It astonished these prophets and these men of God that this isn't something that is widely accepted, but rather the gospel would be preached to all the nations and all the people, and still yet so few would accept him. So few would believe on his name. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. It's interesting to me concerning this prophecy that Isaiah, I wonder if the other prophets had read these things. I wonder if Jeremiah read these things. I wonder if these other prophets, if they were able to read these scriptures and compare them with the prophecies that God had given them concerning them, this Messiah. Because you come to find that when Jesus comes on the scene in the first century, when Jesus comes on the scene in the New Testament, he's not arriving. He's not delivered the way that the Jewish people are expecting him to be delivered. See, the Bible prophesied that he would be the root of Jesse. Now they are assuming that from this royal family and from this family of dignitaries, that this man who would come, this Messiah, would be a man of great wealth, that he would have a beautiful, illustrious, and pomp entry into the world, and that he would be, I imagine that they thought that he would be clothed in the finest garments, and that he would have all kinds of riches and all kinds of wealth and all kinds of power and all kinds of dominion. But Isaiah prophesies otherwise. He says, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. As a tender plant. Now God gives lots of illustrations in the Bible. I love it when God gives illustrations. And the reason that he does that, I mean, our Lord Jesus himself, he spake in parables when he was teaching the disciples and when he was teaching the converts in the New Testament. It's because he takes earthly things and pictures and uses them to explain spiritual and heavenly things so that we can understand them in terms that we understand. And Isaiah, when he's prophesying the coming of the Messiah to the kingdom of God, and he says he'll grow up as a tender plant. Not that a great stalk will burst forth and that it'll come up and that the fruit will abound and that it'll overtake everything, but rather it simply said as a tender plant. And if you look closely, you'll find a miracle right here in the passage, because the Bible says as a root, as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. I was reading a book last week by Brother Andrew Murray, and he mentions this in one of the chapters of his book several times. He says, no tree can come forth except from the root from which it sprang. And he was talking about humility and in a different context. But I will say this, if we could apply it practically to the scripture right here, nothing is going to come forth except from the root from which it sprang. And the Bible speaks of this tender plant, this Messiah that was to come, this suffering Savior that was to come. And it says he sprang forth as a root out of what? Dry ground. Now you and I know, I'm not big into gardening and planting stuff. I don't have a green thumb. I'm not good at it, okay? But I do have enough sense to know this, that if I take some beans or if I take some seeds and I put them out there on the banister of the porch and I put them in a pot of sand, they're not going to grow, are they? They're not going to take root. If I just take dry dirt and I put it in there and I don't water it, it's not going to grow. It's not going to be able to germinate. It's not going to be able to take hold. It's not going to be able to get the moisture and to get the nutrients that it needs. So it's important that we realize in this passage of Scripture that this is a miracle taking place. Not only does it foretell of the miracle that would befall the Lord Jesus Christ, the miracle that was to take place regarding the virgin birth. See, I still believe that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin's womb. He said, why is it so important? People want to debate the virgin birth. People want to discount it. People want to say this and that. It's important because without the virgin birth, Jesus wasn't God. Without the virgin birth, he was just the son of Moses and Mary. Without the virgin birth, he wasn't God. But the blood that fell from Calvary's cross, let me tell you something, friend. It wasn't the blood of Joseph the carpenter. It wasn't the blood of Mary. It was the blood of God himself. That's why it's so important when we read our Bibles in Luke chapter number 2 that the Bible says that Jesus was conceived of the Holy Ghost. This was a miracle that took place. This tender plant came up from a root out of dry ground. He came from a place also called Nazareth, a place called Galilee. In the Gospels, if you read, when they're trying to tell people about Jesus, they're trying to evangelize a little bit. They came to a man and he said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" This is a little fishing community off of Galilee, just full of rough and ruddy men. There was nothing really prestigious about Nazareth. See, this Messiah, he was supposed to either ascend out of the heavens or do this or do that or ascend the throne of David immediately and all these things. But he comes from a humble fishing village on the edge of the Sea of Galilee in the northern part of the country called Nazareth. Even in the prophecies of his coming, the humility of our Lord Jesus was displayed. Sunday before last, we looked at Philippians chapter number 2, and we looked at humility and how essential it is and how important it is in our lives. If we want to do anything for God, it has to be done with the spirit of humility. And the Lord displays that, and the prophet foretells that in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground, and he hath no form of comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." There's no beauty that we should desire him. See, you go in the Old Testament, you look at Moses, and then you can go over in Hebrews and you can look at Moses a little bit there too. But the Bible says that he was born, that he was hid 3 months of Pharaoh, and that he was a goodly child. And the Bible actually says that he was fair to look upon. He was fair to look upon. He was a beautiful child, and that he was a happy child. The Bible says that when Samuel anointed David, the Bible says that his countenance was beautiful, and that it was good to look upon him. This isn't the same case when we find the Savior. Amen. I'm not by any means saying that there was something that would turn people away from him, like any kind of disfigurement or anything like that, but I'm simply saying this: there was nothing that would appeal to the carnal eye that would make him desirable. Amen. See, to the world, there's nothing desirable about Jesus. You and I, we desire Jesus. We love Jesus. Our hearts are overjoyed when we simply hear his name echoed throughout the air. But to the world, there's nothing desirable about him. To the spiritual person, they would desire him. But to the world, there's no comeliness. There's no beauty that we should desire him. See, they had always kind of imagined this man coming, this Messiah coming, and that he would have all these different accolades and all these things, and that he would be charming to look upon, and that he would just draw the people to him because of who he was. That was not the case. That was not the case. He is despised and rejected. Not only is he not desired, but he is despised. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. You go over into Genesis chapter number 3 and you look at creation and you look at the curse and you look at the pronunciation of the curse that God put upon all of creation. The Bible says that of the sorrows he shall eat every day. He speaks of all the things that are to befall us because of our sin and because of the sin curse that fell on creation. And Jesus, in becoming sin, see, the Bible says he had became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The whole reason that God was rejected of man is so that man could be accepted of God. Think about that this morning. And so God himself, the one who created the heavens and the earth, comes down to this world. And the Bible says the world that he made knew him not. And he is rejected of men. And he is rejected and he is acquainted with sorrows. Every day of his life, every waking moment that he lives, he's hated. He's despised. He's rejected. He's cast out. He's put off. Acquainted with grief, the Bible says. A very intimate, perhaps while our Lord Jesus was on earth, the most intimate and familiar feeling he ever had was that of grief and sorrow and pain. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. He was hated, he was despised, and still yet so many turned their back on him. Before we get so quick to judge those in the Bible, before we get so quick to judge those who did literally and physically esteem him smitten of God and turn their backs on him, you know, oftentimes Jesus Christ is portrayed wrongly out in the world and Jesus Christ's name is taken in vain, and many a times the name of Jesus Christ is abused and he's made to be someone he's not out there in the world in the church of the living God turns their back. They turn a deaf ear to it. They won't stand up for Jesus. We sing that song, stand up for Jesus. But if someone at work gets to speaking blasphemies, we won't so much as even stand up for Jesus. Amen. So why is that, preacher? We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely, surely, he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He wasn't despised. He could have came to this earth in all his glory. The way that Peter, James, and John witnessed him on the Mount of Transfiguration, when the outward glory of God when it manifested itself before them, and Peter and Elijah and Moses were there. That outward manifestation of glory that had Peter so shook, he said, hey, we need to build 3 tabernacles up here. That outward manifestation of glory, Christ could have came to the earth like that, but he didn't. He came to this earth in the form of a servant, made himself of no reputation, acquainted himself with sorrows for our sake, for the sake of our salvation. And the Bible says right there, we hid, as it were, our face from him, despised, esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. All the penalty, all the shame, all the despising, all the wrath of God that we'll talk a little bit further on in this chapter, all of that was because Christ loved us. All of that was because it was necessary for Christ to suffer these things so that we might be redeemed, so that we might be saved, so that we might be bought back from the hand of the enemy and from the sin price that weighed heavy on our shoulders. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and of afflicted. I imagine not everyone who walked by Calvary that day knew exactly what was going on. They just thought it was another crucifixion. They just thought it was another death sentence. They just thought it was this or that. It was a well-traveled road, and here you have the thieves that are on either side and Jesus in the middle. And I imagine that as they walked by, they nodded their head and they said they got what they deserved. I imagine they looked to their little children and said, see, you know what wrongdoing, you know what breaking the law, you know what disobeying, that's where it's going to get you. And they might have pointed their very fingers at the Lord Jesus Christ, who was on that sin, bearing their very own iniquities. He didn't have any iniquity to bear of his own. He not so much as ever even said a cross word. The Bible goes on, it says this, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. The Bible speaks about Peter. He talks about in the Bible as he's urging Christians, and he urges them not to forget that they've been purged from their sins. You know what I think? I feel that a lot of Christians have just gotten over it. They got saved, they got baptized, their name's on a membership roll, they come to church, and that's about as far as it goes. They're over it. They've gotten over the fact that if we got what we deserved, each and every single one of us would be burning in hell this morning. But God loved us so much that he took your transgression, your iniquity. You and I are the one that broke the law. You and I are the ones who are unholy. You and I are the ones that were despite the laws of God and reviled against him. And you and I are the ones who spurned against the laws of God. You and I are the ones who did these things. But Jesus is the one who took the punishment. Jesus is the one who was wounded. Jesus is the one who was bruised. Jesus is the one who was afflicted and smitten. With his stripes, we are healed. That word stripes, those are deep lacerations, deep cuts. Literally means that as they whipped the back of Jesus, it would cut him, that it would gouge into his skin. You get on there, you read the Mayo Clinic study on the death and the crucifixion. You go and you read some of these old Roman scholars, how they talked about execution and the things, how brutal they were in those days. how awful they were in those days. Nowadays in the United States, I know in states where you get the death penalty, I know that the day you're sentenced to death, forgive me, they'll fix you whatever meal you want to eat. You tell them what meal you want, where you want it from. They're going to make you comfortable that day. They're going to keep you pampered. They're going to give you whatever meal you want, and then they're going to send you off, and you're going to be executed in the most humane way possible. That's what it was. This was not so with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that he was oppressed, and I'm going to try not to get a hold of myself here, but I just want us to understand that you and I are the ones who earned those stripes. You and I are the ones who earned that punishment. You and I are the ones that should have had our own cross to carry to Calvary's mountain. But he's the one who took our place. Amen. All we like sheep. Listen to me now. Verse number 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. You say, preacher, I've been in church my whole life. That doesn't matter. You say, preacher, I probably had the biggest faith promise of anybody today. It don't matter. You say, preacher, I'm the one who's always willing to volunteer and do this and do that around the church. It don't matter. Your iniquity was laid on the Lord Jesus Christ. Your sin, your transgression, your shame, your guilt, and mine too, was put on the Lord Jesus. Amen. All we like sheep have gone astray. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. We were talking a little bit about this illustration a few weeks ago, Brother Larry and I were, and it's interesting that in this simile here, he's made likened unto a female sheep that's brought before her shearers. And I thought that was interesting, and in learning why that is so, it's because if you bring a male sheep to the shearers, it's going to kick, it's going to butt, it's going to bleat, it's going to freak out, it's going to do everything that it can to get out of it. But that's not how Jesus was. You bring that ewe, that female sheep, and you bring her to her shears, she's going to buckle her knees down and she's going to take it. She's not so much as going to make a noise. She's just going to take it. Yep. And see, the Lord Jesus, when he laid down his life, you go and you read the gospel account of John, I believe it's in John chapter number 19, and you look at what happened. He comes before Pilate, and Pilate says, listen, I've got the power to let you go or to put you on the cross. You better speak up. You better say something. And Jesus didn't even answer him. Yep. And finally, when he required some sort of an answer, Jesus said, you have no power over me except to be given. He said, therefore, he which delivered me unto you is in the greater sin. Jesus Christ went to Calvary's cross in humility and in submission. The Bible says that he humbled himself and was obedient unto death. Obedient unto death, the Bible says. He was taken from prison and judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. Not only was he hated, not only was he despised, not only was he beaten, not only was he mocked, but he literally gave up his life. He left the world of the living. He left a lifeless body on the cross to be put in the tomb gloriously to be raised 3 days later. But the Bible says that he was cut off from the land of the living. He gave his life. He died for you and I. Amen. I don't care what the modernists say. I don't care what Bill O'Reilly says. He didn't pass out.
Amen.
He died.
Amen.
He was cut off from the land of the living. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Through the wonderful providence of God, we see this scripture fulfilled, and how that Jesus, numbered with the transgressors, made his grave and his death with the wicked on the crosses, but he wasn't buried like they were buried. He was put in a borrowed tomb of the rich man that we find. Joseph of Arimathea gave his tomb for Jesus. And so the scripture was fulfilled, the prophecy was fulfilled. The Bible says, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. All that living, all that preaching, all that traveling, He probably met and interacted with more people than you and I will ever meet or interact with in our lifetimes, and he never once sinned. The Bible says, neither was there guile found in his mouth. Not so much as one cross word, not so much as one thought out of the way. He said, why is it that he never sinned? Because he was God. You've got to believe this morning that Jesus was God. My pastor, his thoughts are so deep theologically, but they're so simple and practical to understand. I love him. He always says he wouldn't sin because he couldn't sin, and he couldn't sin because he wouldn't sin. Because he was God. Because he was holy. There was no guile found in his mouth. And when he died on Calvary's cross, he died sinless and perfect. You go and you look in the Old Testament, a little bit further in the Pentateuch and the books of Moses, and you look at that sacrifice that was to be made on that Passover, that lamb, it had to be the firstborn of all the others. It couldn't have a broken bone, it couldn't have a blemish, it couldn't have a spot. It had to be perfect and spotless that was offered up. Why is that? Because it's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. How that he was perfect, he was spotless, he was without blemish, there was no guile found in his mouth. He was despised and rejected and hated, and in the midst of all that, he still was willing and obedient unto the death of the cross. Verse number 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. I was speaking with a young lady 2 days ago. I witnessed to her for about an hour and a half, and we were talking about the Lord Jesus, and she was talking about how she had grown up in the Baptist church, but she had gotten older and she'd gotten away from it and all these different things. And she said, I just can't believe there's a hell. She said, if he's the same God that they preach about, how much he loves us and how much he cares about us, I just can't believe he would send anybody to hell. And I got to ask her a few questions and a few things about God. I said, you have to understand that God does love us, and he loves us with a perfect love. And that love, by definition, is freely given. That means he won't force it on you. He won't force you to love him. He won't force you to live for him. He won't force you to obey him. But he freely offers it to all those who accept him. And because he freely offers that gift of salvation, he's not going to force you into heaven when you die. He's not going to force you into heaven, but rather you are choosing to go over the blood of Christ. You're choosing to go over the gospel. You're choosing to go over the prayers of those who have fasted and prayed for your salvation, the mothers, the fathers, the grandparents that have spent night after night weeping and crying, asking God to save your soul. You're going to step over all that love of God into a place where you'll be eternally separated from him for all of eternity. That place called hell. And as sure as we sitting here this morning in our pews with our church clothes on, there is a real hell. Amen. And it's filled with men and women and boys and girls who rejected the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him smitten, stricken of God, and afflicted. The Bible says he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. So why did Jesus Christ have to die on the cross? Because you and I are sinners. Because we're unholy. Because we're shaped in iniquity. Because we are a fallen creation. And because of that, we cannot be reconciled to God by ourselves. Amen. There had to be a mediator. There had to be a way to God. And so God, in his holiness and in his perfection and in his righteousness and in his loving, merciful kindness, sent himself a sacrifice to substitute, to atone for yours and my sin, to pay for the sins of the world, to take away our transgressions. That's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus came. Therefore will I divide with him the great, and shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Let me ask you this here this morning, and I'll be done. Has he made intercession for you? How sure are you that you've been saved by the grace of God? Because let me tell you something, friend, it's not something to gamble with. Amen. It's not something to take a chance on. it's this thing of church. It's not just a game called church. It's real. It's eternal.
Amen.
And the wrath of God Almighty for your sin was satisfied in the sufferings of Christ. And through His death and His burial and His glorious resurrection, He freely offers eternal life to all those who will accept that and believe that truth and call upon His name. The Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." If you'll realize here this morning that you're a sinner, just like the rest of us, and that you're headed to hell, and that Jesus Christ, outside of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ alone, there is no salvation. The Bible says, "Neither is there salvation in any other. There's one name given under heaven among men whereby ye must be saved."
Amen.
The name of Jesus Christ. Grew up as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He was oppressed so that I could have the offer. Amen. He was bruised so that I could be called beloved. He was despised so that I could be delivered. He was rejected so that I could be redeemed. All these things so that you could be saved. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning? With every head bowed and every eye closed, I wonder if there be any among us in here this morning. I believe God had me to preach this message this morning for a reason, and I believe that there's somebody in here who's not saved. I believe there's somebody in here, and as sure as you sit in your seat, you are on your way to hell. And I'm not sure how many more chances God's going to give you. This might be the last opportunity you ever get to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. This might be the last opportunity you get to come to this altar and to cry out to God and say, "God, save me. I know I'm a sinner." You might be in here and listen to me. The devil's playing tricks in your mind right now. The devil's saying, "Well, you don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've been. You don't know what kind of sinner I am. If you'd only seen the sins that I've committed, you would know that I couldn't come up to that altar." Let me tell you, friend, that's the devil right now. The Bible says, "Come and let us reason, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be made white as snow." God will save you today. God will save you. God will change your life. Don't you care what the person next to you thinks. It's not about them. It's about you and God. And it's about your salvation and your eternity. And your soul is either going to spend eternity in eternal bliss with heaven, with your loved ones that have been saved, or it's going to burn in hell in agony and torture for the rest of forever. Will you trust Him this morning? Every head bowed and every eye closed. I wonder if there might be one person in here this morning that would be honest enough to raise their hand and say, "I don't think I've ever been saved. I don't think I've ever truly been converted. I'm not sure that I've ever truly trusted the Lord Jesus Christ by faith." You say, "Preacher, how do I know I've been saved?" He changed your life. He delivered you from your sin. He cleansed you. He made you whole. You have the peace of God in your heart. Maybe you're in here this morning and every single night you pillow your head in fear and despair, worrying whether as to you're going to die and go to hell for all eternity or whether you'll get into heaven. Let me tell you something, friend. You can't pray yourself through. You can't pay yourself through. Amen. You can't do anything to get yourself to heaven. You simply have to yield yourself and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's that simple this morning. Would you raise your hand and say, "Preacher, I've never been saved, but I need to be saved. Pray for me." Nobody looking but me. Say, "I've never been saved, but I need to be saved." You might be in here, you say, "I don't know what these people think about me if I come forward to the altar to get saved. I don't know what they're going to say. I can't imagine the things they're going to think." Let me tell you something, that doesn't matter. If there's a single spiritual bone in their body, they'll be shouting her down and rejoicing at your salvation. If you're in here and you're not saved, I invite you to step out of the pew and come to the altar.